Okay, we're continuing on in chapter 34 today. We got about midway through it. Okay, thanks. I'll probably just drop it again, but we got about midway through it last week. Man, I'm all over the place today. Yeah, we dealt last week with the fact of the world. And of course, the chapter opened up just by saying, continuing the consideration of that from which Christ has freed us, this chapter will deal with two of our deadly enemies, the world and Satan. And so, you know, we're in a section of the book where Stanford is considering the different things that our relationship with Christ has freed us from. You know, we've been freed from our bondage to sin. We no longer have to serve the flesh, the old man. And last week we saw that while we might still remain in this world, we are no longer of this world. Christ has taken us, changed our citizenship. We are now citizens of the heavenly realm. Now, the only way we live in freedom from the world is by learning to live on the basis of who we are and what we have in Christ. You know, the fleshly nature at times tries to basically deal with the world. We saw last week the flesh tends to do one of two things. Either it tries to blend into the world, thinking that somehow by blending in with the world, it'll make the gospel more appealing to the world. And yet, really, it doesn't, because the world is not, when people in the world are struggling, they aren't looking for someone just like them. They're looking for something else. And so the gospel message isn't made more appealing by blending into the world. But then the flesh often goes to the other extreme, by, you know, through legalistic means, really trying to set itself apart from the world. And basically what that does is, again, it doesn't help the gospel message because it doesn't make the gospel appealing. It makes it appalling for many of them. And so, you know, the flesh is generally going to go one to one extreme or the other. It's either going to try to blend in, or else it's going to totally try to separate itself from the world in a way that is really not of God. You know, God's way is for us to live like heavenly citizens in this world. And it will set us apart. You know, it was interesting when we were in Ireland. You know, the Irish could spot an American walking down the street. You know, we walk differently. They say Americans walk like they own the world. You know, whereas the Irish most of the time would walk kind of looking down and things. We'd be up looking around. You know, we walk, you know, like we own everything. And, you know, the way we walked gave us away. The way we dressed gave us away. It may have changed since we left Ireland, but back then they were pretty subdued in the way they dressed. A lot of black, a lot of gray. You know, Americans always wearing bright colors and different things. They could tell us when we sat down to eat. We held our fork differently. We would hold our fork, and then we'd swap hands with our knife and our fork. They always kept the knife in their left hand, their fork in their right. They always had their fork upside down from our perspective. And And they'd take their stuff and use the knife, rake it on the back of the fork. There were so many things that gave us away. Well, the same is true of us as Christians. You know, if we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we're going to look different than the world, and we don't have to try. You know, if we are feeding on the Word, we're going to look different than the world. The way we move through this world will set us apart because, you know, as we live our life in Christ, we are going to oftentimes show forth a peace in the midst of turmoil. Joy when others don't see reason for joy. There will be all sorts of things that will set us apart. So we don't have to think, how can I look different than the world? I just learned to live out my life in Christ, and I will look different than the world. But not in the obnoxious way that the flesh tends to do it. Now, you know, last week we got up to the top of page 160, and where he begins addressing the issue of Satan. And he says here, both the cross and the risen Lord Jesus separate us from the reign of Satan. At Calvary, we died out of his kingdom of darkness and death, and in the resurrection, we were born into the Son's kingdom of light and life. He quotes from Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Once we were part of Satan's realm, whether we knew it or not, we were part of his realm. We saw last week, you know, where Scripture says that Satan is the god of this age. He is the one who basically is ruling in this world. Now, he's doing it only within the limits that God gives him. But God has given him a lot of liberty, I guess I might use that term, to operate in this world. And so he is really a dominant force in the unbelieving world. He is very much at work there, and yet we do know especially from Daniel's writings, that in the end, God is the ultimate ruler. Satan can seek to do what he wants to do, but he is restrained by God and will continue to be restrained until God sees fit to remove those restraints, which we do see in the book of Revelation. When the tribulation comes around, God pulls back most of his restraints, and the world will finally, and well, not just the world, but the angels, everyone in the universe, will get to witness where things go when God removes his restraints. But for the moment, in a restrained way, Satan is at work in this world. But we are no longer part of his realm. We died with Christ at Calvary. We were raised with Christ. And when we were raised as part of his realm. So we continue to live in Satan's realm here. We continue to walk through this world, but we are not of him. And he is limited in what he can do. We're going to see, as we move forward, that we do not have to fear Satan. There are Christians who go through life in just utter fear of Satan. So afraid that Satan's going to do this or Satan's going to do that. Constantly praying somehow that God will protect them from Satan. But we don't have to fear Satan. We are not part of his realm. Now, you know, in the next sentence, Stanford says, Satan would seek to bluff us out of our position of safety. Now, Satan can't take away your salvation. He can't take away my salvation. But Satan can cause us to step off the ground of that salvation. He can cause us, he can seek to influence us, to rob us of the joy of our salvation. You know, he can seek to move us from Christ. So, he can't take away our salvation, but if we let him, he can rob us of a lot of the benefits of our salvation. And there's a lot of Christians who are being robbed of the benefits of their salvation because they do not understand the tactics of Satan. Now he quotes from 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, but we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And you might say, well, why aren't we supposed to fear him? He's like a roaring lion. He's walking around, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he's seeking. But he cannot grab hold of us as long as we walk in the faith. As long as our eyes are on who we are and what we have in Christ, Satan cannot touch us. And even if we step off that ground, I think he's limited in what he can do. He certainly can rob us of the joy of our salvation. He can rob us of the peace that we can have. There are a lot of ways he can impact us. But he is limited. I mean, even in Old Testament times, Satan had limits. Look at the book of Job. You know, the only reason he was able to take away from Job's possessions is because God permitted him to. The only reason he was able to touch Job's body with sores and things was because he got God's permission. Job, an Old Testament saint, seemed to be pretty much off limits to Satan. And he wasn't even a heavenly citizen in the sense of a New Testament saint. So, we have so much more, and yet we see even in the Old Testament, Satan operated within certain restrictions. And so, we're told to be aware, be sober, be vigilant, you know, be on guard. We need to know that Satan is doing everything he can to keep us from truly experiencing all that we are and have in Christ. He may not be able to rob us of our salvation, but he can rob us of our testimony if we let him. You know, he can cause us to appear like something that the unbelieving world wouldn't want. But he can't take away our salvation. You know, he says, he quotes from Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil, which indicates what? We can give place to him, but we shouldn't. And then, of course, James 4:7, Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I hear people at times quote the last part of that verse, ignoring the first part. You know, they say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, it says, submit yourself to God. If we are living our life in union with Christ, if we are in submission to Him, then it says we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. It's not that I have such power in myself that I can resist the devil and he's going to flee from me. If I try to fight the devil, he'll beat the living daylights out of me. But if I submit myself to the Lord, if I'm living my life under His direction, if I'm living my life in union with Christ, then if I resist the wiles of Satan, he's going to leave me. He's going to flee. I'm no match for Satan, but Satan's no match for God. He's no match for Christ. But he says, our resistance to the enemy is on the basis of faith. Again, everything comes back to faith. The just are to live by faith. Faith being what? Putting my confidence in the statements of God. Not like the world views it, that faith is just this nebulous thing of me believing something real hard. No, biblical faith is me putting my confidence in what God has said. And my resistance of Satan is based on faith. I take God at His word. I believe who I am in Christ. I believe what Christ has accomplished. I believe the fact that on the cross, Christ was victorious over Satan. And that His resurrection declared that victory once and for all. So he says, our resistance to the enemy is on the basis of faith. Faith what? In the work of the cross, in which he, that is Satan, was doomed and his power broken. Through our reckoning, our counting is true, his defeat at Calvary is applied and we are made to triumph. As I count it as true that Christ, my source, was victorious, I can live in the realm of that victory. I do not go through life fearing Satan. Not because I'm so strong, but because I believe that Christ indeed was victorious over him. And that Satan is living on borrowed time right now. Christ has been victorious, but he still leaves Satan some latitude for the moment. Until one day he's going to be bound and cast in the bottomless pit. At the beginning of the millennium. He says, Satan, although dangerous, has been defeated. Quotes from 1 John 3:8. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that is Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy or make of no effect him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now that was actually Hebrews 2:14. I skipped over 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, yeah, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ has been victorious. So, you know, in facing Satan, the first thing we're to do is to resist. Secondly, we are to stand. We are to stand in our position, which is one whose life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. You know, we are to stand in our position, hid with Christ in God. Why? That we may be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10. We do not have to wage war with the devil to obtain our position, nor do we have to fight him either to maintain it or retain it. We simply stand where we have been placed. You know, Ephesians 6, there's, I think, twice it says there in the section dealing with the armor of God about standing. Stand fast, stand. Some years ago, I was guest speaker at a church in Ireland, and I took for the text that day, you know, the passage in Ephesians 6 dealing with the armor of God. And I made the statement when I was dealing with it that militarily you stand fast when you hold the high ground. You stand fast when you have the strategic position. If you don't hold the high ground, if you don't hold the strategic position, you move. You move towards it. And afterwards, I had a fellow come up that I didn't realize that he was in the congregation, but he was a high-ranking officer in the Irish Army. And he came up and he said, "What you said is absolutely true. That militarily, you stand when you hold the strategic ground." Some years ago, I was watching a movie on Gettysburg. And what really came out in there, the Battle of Gettysburg was won by the Union troops because one small group of soldiers under Chamberlain got there early and took a strategic hill, and they never gave it up. They had the high ground, they held the high ground, and the whole Battle of Gettysburg rested on the fact that they held the high ground. We hold the high ground. We are in Christ. And the only way Satan can do any damage to us is if we move off of that high ground. Now, positionally, we can never move off of it. We're there. We're secure. But experientially, we can move off the high ground. We can take our eyes off of Christ. We can fail to count it as true that I'm victorious in Him. You know, I can step off of that. And if I step off of that ground, I do become, you know, the prey of Satan. He can impact me. Again, can't take away my salvation. But he can rob me of a lot of the positive experience that is there for me in my salvation. So he says, we simply stand where we've been placed, abiding above, resisting his assaults and fiery darts through faith in the victor who defeated him and all his cohorts. Says what? Resisting his assaults and fiery darts. How? Through faith. Again, in Ephesians 6, what is our shield? Faith. When Satan seeks to hurl his darts at us, which generally is going to be in the form of false teaching of some form or another, Our shield is faith. And of course, that was the shield Christ himself used when he was led out into the wilderness. And after 40 days of not eating anything, when he was at his weakest point, I know some people say, well, the fasting prepared him and it made him spiritually ready. No, fasting weakened him. It took him to his weakest point. And he faced Satan when he was at his weakest point. And what was his shield? It is written. His shield was confidence in the statements of God. And that is meant to be our shield. When Satan would seek to bluff us off of the ground of that God has put us on, our shield is God has said. It is written. And we stand fast. There we are on the highest ground we can hold. We are positioned in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Why would we step off of that ground? Why would we let Satan cause us to step off of that ground? We stand there with full confidence in what God has stated. So as we face Satan, let me finish reading that section, then I'll move into the next one. But he says, at the cross, the Lord Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He, totally defeated them. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2:15. We humbly walk in the train of his triumph. Paul in Colossians said, Christ was victorious. And he came forth from the cross like a victorious general. And we follow in the train of his victory. So, in our dealings with Satan, first we resist him, not in our own strength, but, we resist him by submitting ourselves to God, walking in relationship with him. We, in our dealings with Satan, we stand. We recognize by faith that God has put us on the high ground. And we stand there. Again, in faith. Believing that God has put us there. And then thirdly, we are to rest. It says, many believers not knowing of nor abiding in their position in the triumphant Lord Jesus attempt to war against and defeat the devil and his demons. Before long, Satan looms larger and stronger in their eyes while the Lord Jesus seems to become smaller and weaker. And that's a sad reality. There are believers in this world, men and women who have put their faith in Christ, but Satan has caused them to become so consumed in him, so fearful of him, so feeling that they've got to defeat him, that they begin seeing Satan behind every bush. Everything that comes along in life that's negative, they see it as of Satan. And Satan gets bigger and bigger in their thinking. Why? Because, whatever is close to you and you're looking at up close looks bigger than what you see in the distance. Their focus is on Satan here, and they see Christ somewhere way out there. Satan looms bigger and bigger, and Christ seems smaller and smaller in their eyes. Oh, Christ might be able to provide them access to heaven in the future, but right now, you know, Satan's seems to be victorious. And the only reason he's victorious is because he's bluffed them off the ground of who they are in Christ.
Rick,
yes, sir.
The word bulletproof. Can you quote your dad?
Well, Dad used to just say he was bulletproof until God decided to call him home. You know, basically, you know.
This brings that to mind.
Yeah. We really have to grasp how powerful Christ is, and we really need to grasp the ground he's put us on. I know Satan is out there. I know he's working in this world. I'm aware of his tactics, but I don't spend a lot of time thinking about Satan. I spend my time thinking about who Christ is and the ground he's placed me on. Yes, I'm aware of Satan. I'm also very aware that Satan's main mode of attack is not putting bad thoughts in my mind. It's rather using false teachers to try to draw me away from the truth. Really got to understand the way that Satan works. So he says, before long, Satan looms larger and stronger in their eyes, while the Lord Jesus seems to become smaller and weaker. Soon they imagine there are demons on every hand, possessing nearly everything and everybody. Excuse me. They become obsessed with their warfare. And before long begin to experience defeat and breakdown in the physical, mental, moral, and spiritual realms. Why? Because once you step off of the ground of who you are in Christ, it's going to take its toll. Especially morally and spiritually. I think it's significant that among some of the groups that are really caught up in focusing on Satan and demons, there are a lot of moral problems. Because once you're off the ground of who you are in Christ, you have laid yourself wide open to everything. If Satan can get the believer to become more aware of him than of the Lord Jesus, the inevitable result is a triumphant foe and a defeated Christian. Very true statement. See, Satan knows he's defeated. Satan knows he can't take away your salvation, he can't take away mine. But he's doing his best to keep us from drawing others to Christ. He's doing his best to keep us from experiencing all that we can experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in war, you know, it's like at the end of World War II, when, you know, Germany's sign a treaty for peace. I'm sure that if American soldiers kept shooting at Germans, Germans would keep shooting back. Doesn't matter if you've been victorious, if you keep fighting, the battle will go on. Certainly Satan has been defeated, but if we want to fight him, he will fight. And we will find that he is quite a formidable foe. And so Christians who get caught up in battling Satan end up being defeated. Our responsibility is to steadfastly resist the enemy. How? By quietly resting in our impregnable position in Christ. Again, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's over all the spiritual realm. He's over all powers. Then Romans 13, 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We are children of the light. We need to wear its armor. Now he says, our Father often uses the enemy as a foil to teach us to handle the weapons of our defense. You know, a foil is the weapon used in fencing. He says, God sometimes uses Satan in that way. He uses him to teach us how to utilize our weapons. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've already talked about standing. He says, actually, the Lord Jesus is our armor. You know, everything about the armor of God in some way goes back to Christ. He is our armor. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. And he says, Satan cannot touch him, nor can he, that is Satan, touch us in him. Now he says, even when our Father chooses to let out Satan's chain a bit, sometimes he gives him a little bit of liberty. The enemy's worst only proves to be God's best for the believer who stands his ground in Christ Jesus. He says if God gives Satan a little bit of, loosens his chain a little bit, as it were, he gives him a little bit more liberty. He said, it only proves to be God's best for the believer who is standing his ground in Christ. Again, we hold the strategic ground. We stand there. Satan thought he was destroying the Lord Jesus on the cross. Satan, I believe, was fully convinced when he put it in Judas's heart to betray Christ that he was going to destroy Christ. But he wasn't. He was setting the stage for his own defeat. And it says, now he attempts to do the same with the believer. He thought he could destroy Christ. He wants to try to destroy you and me, but he can't. He says, but all he gets is a mouthful of ashes, his Calvary defeat. All he gets is judgment, because according to John 16:11, the prince of this world is judged. He closes the chapter stating, I am thankful that the cross has closed my history as related to the world and its prince. I was a slave to the world, But now it is crucified to me and I to it. Galatians 6:14. I was a slave to Satan. But now my Father has made me a partaker of the inheritance of the saints of light and delivered me from the power of darkness. I am not what I once was. And I am not in bondage to what once held me in bondage. I need to learn to accept that by faith and live by faith. I need to be taking God at His word every single day. Moment by moment. Satan would do all that he can to move me away from Christ. To get me caught up in all sorts of other things. Things that I think I need to take care of. Rather than resting in the victory of Christ. Any questions? We have a minute or two.
When you talk about like how Satan works, I mean, I've heard a lot of people talk about like putting thoughts in your head. You say it's more through like teaching.
Yeah, I think it's more through. I mean, he certainly has influential people that he, I think, does everything he can to guide their thinking and the way they're going. But first of all, I mean, Satan does have demons at his disposal. Whether he has a billion of them, I don't know. You know, we have 8 billion people in this world. I don't think there's necessarily enough of Satan and his forces to go around and be giving individualized attention to everybody. I think there's two main realms Satan works in. One is government, and the other is religion. He uses government, and he uses religion, and he's done that pretty much from day one. If you go back through the Old Testament, that's primarily the realms he works. He uses governmental officials to try to move nations in the direction he wants to see them go, although he's held back by God in that. And he also uses all sorts of religious leaders, religion to put forth false information that gets us caught up in those things that would keep us from Christ. So those are really, I think, the two main areas in which he is constantly at work. He certainly isn't focusing his personal attention on me. I'm not that big a player in the world scheme. There are others that are higher up the totem pole, as it were, that he's concerned about. It's not like, I don't know, you're too young to remember the comedian Flip Wilson, whose main line was, "The devil made me do it." You know, he always wanted to blame everything on the devil. You know, it was the devil. He made me do it. Well, the devil doesn't make us do anything. He can use erroneous teaching and things to lead us down a path that is wrong, but he can't make you and me do anything. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that we don't have to fear Satan. We certainly need to have a healthy respect for who he is, for the power he possesses. But Lord, we need to have even a healthier respect for who Christ is and what he has accomplished. And Lord, may we increasingly learn to live by faith in who we are and what we have in him. May we live in the freedom that he has given us. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.